Ruth Graham was once asked about the problem of living with a non-Christian husband, and she said, "Your business is not to make him good. You take care of the possible and let God take care of the impossible." Glenda's going to talk to us on that subject. Thank you, Glenda.
I can remember when we used to have question panels at CWCI conventions, and every time one came up on unconverted husbands, they'd always look at me, and I thought, oh, won't it be a glorious day when nobody does, you know, and I'm no longer eligible to answer such a question. Not that I believe that I've got an answer, but I once heard someone say that a testimony was really one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And I just want to praise God for his faithfulness to me. And I imagined, you know, for this session that I was going to sit down with a group of three or four of you that wanted to talk about this, and we'd just have a lovely time somewhere in a corner. And then I found it was this. So I've had to reorganize myself. How to witness to a non-Christian family. I think my first reaction to that question is to say all of the above, you know, all that we've talked about today already. Because in the end, you know, people are not stupid, and they know when you're real. You know, and so do they. So as we move amongst our family, as we live out our lives day by day, in the end, the thing that will shout above anything we determine to say will be what we are. So I believe in the end the most powerful witness is being what we claim to be and being real as Christian women, seeking to really live the things that we say. Because kids particularly can spot a fake, can't they? Just in one moment they can. And so to begin with, the place to start with is really with that testimony. I can remember times years ago when Kevin would say to me, because I reacted a certain way in a situation, "Haven't you read your Bible lately?" "Oh, you need to get away by..." Yes. So first of all, my dear sisters, humbly before God and before men, let's be real. And let's take hold of all that Jesus is and seek to be his women in the way we act and react. Then, as far as living the Christian life is concerned, I think one of the finest things that was ever written was that hymn, "Trust and Obey." We never ever get beyond that. Trusting God and walking in obedience. And as I thought about just how to share this with you, I thought I might just go through a few instances where God has confronted me with that truth to trust him and obey him. And I'd say with our families, to first of all, trust God and his timing. I'm sure I've shared this with you before, those that have heard me speak on other occasions, but the verse that God has made powerfully real to me in that regard, that has become like a rock under my feet, one of those ones that my house is built on, you know, those words that you hear and act upon that Jesus said, you know, when you hear his word and act upon it, it'll be like a house built on a rock. Well, this is one of the big foundation stones for me, is Psalm 31:15. I was in hospital. I mean, I was expecting my third child. I'll start at the beginning. I'd had two daughters, and we worked out all the way everything was going to happen. About a week before the baby was due, my parents were going to come down from Brisbane and take the girls up to stay with them, and I was going to have a lovely week with my husband, and then the baby was going to be born. And my mother always says, isn't it a shame the baby can't read the book to find out what it ought to do? And it was a case of that. I went to the doctor about 3 weeks before the baby was due, and he said, "Your blood pressure has gone up. You have to go straight into hospital tomorrow, and I'll give you an induction the next day." Well, I was in a fit. All, you know, just staggered out of the surgery and got home, rang my mother in Brisbane, and she said, "Oh, I can't think. I'll ring you back, you know." And hung up on me. And about an hour later, she rang up and she said, "Your father's come home, we're packing the car, and we're coming." And so that's exactly what happened. They came down and I went straight into hospital the next morning, and I was so restless. All of my plans had been mucked up, you know, just completely thrown. And I remember it was wet and I had wet washing to dry and, you know, it was just chaos. And I couldn't sit on that bed. I was like a cat on a hot tin roof, you know. And I thought, what'll I do? I'll read the Psalms. And so I got out the Psalms and I started reading and I kept reading, "Deliver me speedily, O Lord." And I thought, well, David didn't mean what I mean, but it sounds like a it sounds like a jolly good idea, you know. And then I read this verse that just stopped me in my tracks. It was Psalm 31, verse 15. "My times are in His hands." And I thought, "Lord, forgive me. What am I in a fit about? You have got the perfect time for this child to be born. A perfect time for me to be in hospital. I will trust your timing." Now, in the years, that truth has come back to me at a deeper and a deeper level. And there have been times I'll be married, 32 years in December. And there's a lot of living in 32 years. And in all those years, as I've prayed for my husband, he has not yet come to Jesus. And there have been times when I've been like the spoiled brat in the supermarket, the one that belongs to the lady in front, you know, the one that lays on the floor and kicks and screams and says, I want, and no child of yours, as I think I said this morning, is ever going to do. And I said, "Lord, don't you know that I need? It's time. It's long enough. Come on now." You know, just like that you could do it. What's wrong, you know? And thrashed around before the Lord. And then I've had to come back and say, "Forgive me. Your timing's perfect." You know, people know when they're manipulated too. And I say this very lovingly. Someone has already come to me and said, "Can you maybe arrange to see my daughter?" You know, who, or for somebody to go to her. I don't think there's hardly a time that ever works, is there? Because people know when they're being got at. They know when everything's been set up. You know when somebody sets you up. And after all of these years, it's the Lord's problem. God says, "Mind your own business, Glenda. You trust me. He's my business." So trust God and trust His timing. And I really believe that there's a perfect time. God has said that our lives are in His hands, and in His time, these things fall into place. We can also trust God and His enabling in the midst of it all. I was away at a weekend convention with people from my own church. And at the end of the convention, we all held hands in a big circle and we sang, "We are heirs of the Father." You know that one? "We are family, we are one." And it was just wonderful. And I was standing there singing and I looked around at all the women with their husbands and I thought, "Oh Lord, help me to get through this, help me to get through this." And as soon as it was over, I ran to my room and got down on my knees and just poured out my heart to the Lord and wept. And in the midst of it all, it was one of those times when I just opened the scriptures and there was something just right there, like it had been written for me. And I read in Colossians 2:10, "You are complete in Him." And I thought, "Lord, forgive me that I've ever thought that in any way I'm a deprived child because my husband doesn't trust you. I don't wear like a yellow armband or a, you know, that says I'm some kind of second-rate citizen. Because I have Jesus, I have all I need. And I don't need Him in that sense to be God's." And that is a wondrous truth. And while I was just rejoicing in that, the girl that shared my room came in, and she's a missionary nurse. She said, what's going on here, you know? And so I told her, and she said, the Lord gave me that same verse because I'm not married. Isn't that a magnificent truth? And so often, in our relationship to the Lord, and in our walk with Him, and in our commitment to Him, we say, oh yes, Lord, I'd love to be, but how can I because of this situation? And it's like we consider that beside all of God's promises and all of His commands, there's little brackets that say, well, this is true for everybody else except you because your husband isn't a Christian. You have your own thing that's in the brackets. And God has shown me that that's not so. That all of His promises and all of His provision are available for me in my situation and for you in your situation. God has chosen the boundaries within which we live. Sometimes they're geographic. Sometimes they're financial, maybe intellectual, maybe physical. Different things that change even in different times in our lives. But within that boundary in which God has placed us, there is all of His will and all of His provision. And we can spend our lives and waste our lives trying to hang over the fence and get what's on the other side and live in somebody else's garden. And we look at someone and we say, well, if I was her, things would be different. But see, my dear sisters, we are complete in Him. And when we come to that, can you see how it removes the wrong pressure from your family? It makes a freedom in it. And I tell you, God has placed me in a very large place. As you know, that within the whole circle of CWCI ministries, I've been on safaris, I've travelled the country, I met Aileen in Amsterdam in the Congress for Evangelism. You know, when that invitation came, I said to Kevin, look, isn't this nice? You know, it's Dreamworld stuff, but isn't it nice to be asked? He said, what do you mean? I've got to go to Europe on business. When is it? And I'll sort it out. And there I was. Last year, I was in the Christmas before last, under the Christmas tree. A note on a bit of foolscap like this that said, this is your first class ticket, all expenses paid, to the United States for the heebie-jeebie conference you want to go to. It was my church's centenary council in Minneapolis, and there I was. I really believe that when our trust is in God, and we're not, you see, so often we're trying to get from people what they're incapable of giving us, and they're not designed to give us. In the final analysis, Jesus is the primary source of all that we need. Now, it doesn't change the heartache of it all. It doesn't change the anguish of soul and the suffering that there is because those that we love are lost. But then even that, we can take from God's hand and let Him use it to press us closer to Him. And in these things that we know and experience, I believe that we're pressed closer to the cross, and we begin to understand in some small measure the fellowship of His sufferings and the anguish of the cross. And we understand the pain of the cross, that He died and poured out His blood because those that He loves are lost. And that's why He died our death. And as we take that pain as from the hand of God, I believe God can use it to make us more like Him. So trust God in His timing, trusting Him in His enabling. Trust too God in His sovereign hand over our lives. I remember it was 1956, I was strap handling in a bus in Brisbane, learning my memory verses to be a counsellor in the Billy Graham Crusade. And I read this dreadful verse. I thought, why did I ever read that? I wish I never knew it. I haven't got an excuse left. It was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now it's a glorious verse, but it's a terrible verse because it says this, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted more than you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God says it won't be too hard. I can't say I couldn't help it. It was too much. The devil made me do it. Any of those things. Because God has promised. You see, it really is a wonderful verse. And you think, as the endless years go by, will they never come? I can't stand it. And then I think, no, God, you must be sufficient. Because if you're not, it's all a lie. See, it's either true or it isn't. And so it's another dimension of trusting God and trusting His sovereign hand, that His sovereign hand is over our lives so that we're never going to be put in a situation that He is not sufficient for all that we need in it. I guess we've all been in situations where we're like we're hanging by our fingertips on the edge of a cliff, and we know that we don't have the resources in ourselves to cope. I certainly have. But see, He's promised that He will give us all that we need. So in the midst of trusting God for our family and agonizing before Him, remember that it's, you know, a tremendous opportunity to trust God and find Him real. Trust God with what you've entrusted to Him. The verse that God spoke to me most powerfully about this in recent days is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I have two daughters, as I said, both of them are married. My older daughter was getting married. And you know the way it is, from when they're in the womb, you say, Lord, glorify Your name through their lives. Keep them for the one of Your choice. All of those things we pray. And then they grow up and they fall away from the Lord and they're getting married to someone who doesn't even know what the gospel is. And I thought, Lord, what's happened? What I worst feared has befallen me, kind of thing, that my daughter should be in the same situation that I am. And I thought, what's happened, God? Has it been for nothing that I've trusted You? What's going on? And I was preparing a message, and this verse, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And I thought, that means unbelief displeases Him. So that means I either believe God or I grieve Him. And it was like I'd been slapped. And God said, right, O Glenda, what's it going to be? Are you going to trust Me or not? Things haven't worked out the way you planned, but who said we were following Your plan? See, that's so often our problem. We hold these babies in our arms, we look at our husbands and the people in our family, and we work out this glorious plan and think we're God, and we're not. And so I said, okay, Lord, I will trust You. No choice. And so I was sort of gritting my teeth, you know, and trusting like that. I was prattling away to a young friend on the telephone one day, and right out of the blue, she quoted that verse from James, count it all joy when you find yourself going through terrible trials. You know that verse? And the Lord pierced it to my heart and said, count it joy. And I said, you're joking. It's one thing to trust You. It's quite another to count it joy. Do you count it joy, the situation you're in with your family not trusting Jesus? Do you? There's a lot of living in that. So I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I'm going to stay here till I can count it joy. And when I did, I was free. Free to open my arms to this young man and say, I'm so glad you've come to my family. I love you. And I thank God for you. Next thing, my next daughter comes to me and tells me that her present husband has asked her to marry him, and he's Jewish. I said, but darling, he's Jewish. And she said, oh, don't cry, Mum. She said, I've always been fascinated with Jews, haven't you? I said, yeah, but that doesn't mean marry them, darling. And I had to work that one through. But see, God had taught me. And then I had to prepare a thing on Habakkuk. I tell you, Habakkuk and I are the greatest mates. Because I read in Habakkuk, Lord, I've prayed and things have got worse. What's happened? As Habakkuk in his anger and his bewilderment cries out to God. And you know, he's such a picture of a man of God. He stays in God's presence and honestly pours out his heart to him. And God says, don't you worry, Habakkuk, things are going to get worse. If I told you what was going to happen, you wouldn't even believe me. And as you read through the book of Habakkuk, you find Habakkuk pouring out his heart, asking his questions back and forth, but staying in God's presence while he does it, until he is quiet before God, all spent out, all poured out. And then God opens heaven and shows him this most incredible vision of Jesus coming in all his glory, one of the most magnificent descriptions in the whole of Scripture. And Habakkuk ends up with that magnificent passage at the end of the book. Though the fig tree doesn't flourish, though there's no fruit on the vine, that one? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's made my feet like hinds' feet in high places. And the Lord said to me, right, you're going to trust me if they never come to me? In fact, the Lord said to me, I will be glorified in their lives. That's what you prayed. Because in the end, you know, the Lord is even glorified in the destruction of the wicked. And that's an awesome thing. But it's what the Scripture teaches. And the Lord has showed me that in the end, my trust in Him is not to be a reaction to what I see Him do, but a confidence in who He is. And in your situation, with all the heartache that there is and all the complicated things that it means, I mean, sometimes I know it's like a three-ring circus trying to sort out everything when you're in a situation where nobody else follows the Lord. Yet in the midst of it all, you can trust God. Trust Him and rejoice. Count it joy. Sometimes it's easy to let it weigh you down until you're absolutely miserable to live with. But the Word of God says, count it joy. Another very precious scripture. And I don't think this is probably really answering the question when I think about it, but just sharing a testimony like this, because I can't give you any clever advice. You know, all I can say to you is trust God. I just love that passage in the end of Isaiah 50 that says, I'll just find it so I read it properly instead of my half-remembered words. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant and walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. What an incredible verse. Someone who's trusting God and yet it's dark. And there's no light. And God says, you trust me in that time. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes the tunnel seems so long that you're never going to get to the end of it. And then that scripture goes on to say the danger of such a time is to encircle yourself with a fire that you've lit. When there's no fire, when there's no light from the Lord, to try to make some light yourself. And you just lie down in torment. So trust God in the dark. The father and the prodigal son story has taught me a lot of things in relation to my children and also my husband. That father trusted God and let his son go, didn't he? Even gave him what he needed to do it. Let him go. He still believed God and believed in his son. Because he saw him coming, didn't he? He must have always been looking, expecting him to return. And God vindicated him, his faith, even though it meant that a pig pen was the way home. And you know, pig pens can be sanctified. Don't be afraid of the pig pens. That boy, God set the limit, didn't he? There he was in the pig pen, with rejecting totally his entire heritage as a Jewish boy to even be working for a pig farmer, but actually there with the pigs, about to eat pig food, and his hand went out to grab the pig food, and he remembered home and he thought, what am I doing here? This isn't where I belong. And at that moment he came to himself and he turned to home. And that pig pen was set apart for holiness by God, a sanctified place, because it was there that he came to his senses. So my dear sisters, when your kids seem like that's where they are, or those that you love, remember, God is in pig pens. And pig pens he can make part of the way home. And often when kids willfully, I just think of those parables and I think that sheep that wandered off not knowing what it was doing, unwittingly wandered away, a coin dropped by somebody else, but that son willfully chose to turn his back on what he knew was truth. And when you do that, it seems like you've got to get to some kind of pig pen. I'm sure in Kathmandu you meet them. But you see, God is there. Trust God. And yield to him. And it's another dimension of our commitment to God to yield to him the people we love. To trust them to him. Somehow it's another dimension of commitment. To not only commit ourselves to him, but to commit those that we love to him too. Sometimes we think, God, I can trust myself to you, but I've got to manage them and sort them out. But you know we can't. Trust God and give them to him. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. No matter what our situation is, we can say, God, you are sufficient for my need in this, and I will trust you. He will give you wisdom. You will know when to speak and when not to speak. God respects the marriage situation. He understands totally a husband-wife relationship. He said that without a word being spoken, they can be one. He knows that a wife, you know, on and on and on and on is it, well, I mean, I wouldn't have a husband, I don't think. Because if I was at him all the time, he gets very angry if I ever witness at him, you know. But on the other hand, he's very loving and supporting to the ministry God has given me. In fact, when Grant came to Leone to ask about, or tell, whatever kids do today, about marrying him, the Jewish boy, Kevin said to him this, one thing I want you to remember, Grant, he said, Glenda's very religious. And I don't want you to do anything that would upset her, cause her distress. He said, remember too that it's Leonie's background also. And if ever she decides to come back to it, I expect you to love and support her like I have Glenda. Or support and encourage, I think the words are. Yeah. See, God is wonderfully, wonderfully faithful. And if you trust him, he will work it out to the glory of his name. I think one of the major problems is us really trusting them to him. That's what I was speaking to, wasn't it? That fact that we not only have to yield ourselves to him, but yield them to him too. Because the same God that has followed after us so faithfully, the same God who's loved us with an everlasting love that never lets us go, that same God is doing the same for them. And we can trust him.